Hey, what's up, everybody? Thank you so much for joining us on the Eden Podcast. My name is Daniel Latondo. I'm the lead pastor of Eden Church, and today you are listening to a brand new series called God With Us. This series is all about discovering that no matter where we are in life, God is with us. I hope you feel encouraged. Let's get started. Well, good morning. Thank you for being here today. It is so good to have you. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas from my family to yours, but I also want to begin our conversation this morning with a question for us to reflect on together. Have you ever loved someone so much that you would do anything to be with them? Have you ever loved someone so much that you would do just about anything to be with them? I think one of the greatest demonstrations of love in my life was one time where after I graduated from college, I was moving to Africa for 6 months, and I wasn't going to be able to see any of my family. And so my brother knew about this, and he decided to surprise me at the airport. He decided to show up. Now, the interesting thing is that my brother lived in Southern California at the time, and I had an early flight out of Bakersfield, California, which is where I was living at the time. And so he drove 5 hours from Southern California to meet me at the airport in Bakersfield just after he got off a late shift of work. And so we hung out for about an hour. And after that, he drove back home straight to work and he started his second shift. And I thought, what a great demonstration of love this was. And I don't think it really said anything about me as a person as much as it said about my brother and the type of love that he had for me. And the other thing that I really loved about this experience was that it wasn't that he was like bringing me money. He didn't have a gift for me to give me before I was leaving to Africa. I had nothing to give to him. He didn't have any words of wisdom or any words of affirmation in my life. He simply just wanted to be with me. And I love that picture. And really, this is the type of love that God has for humanity. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to continue in a teaching series that we started last week where we are talking about God's amazing love for us. And really what we're doing is we are celebrating the fact that there is a God who loves us so much that he doesn't just want to be with us. He doesn't want to just lead us, but he actually wants to be with us. And what we looked at last week is that Jesus doesn't want to be with us just in moments of happiness or joy or victory in our life, but he actually wants to be with us in those moments that are discouraging, those moments of discouragement and darkness in our life, those moments of confusion. And that's a pretty special relationship because I don't know about you, but me, if I know people are going to be like in a bad mood or in a dark place, I don't invite them to the movies when I'm going out. But we don't serve a God like that, right? We serve a God who's like, call me when you're feeling bad. Call me when you need some encouragement. And so today we're going to talk about really the same concept. Because the big idea was that God was willing to enter into the darkness and the discouragement of our lives. And today we're going to talk about the same thing, but we're going to talk about it from a 30,000 foot perspective. Today we're going to talk about how God entered the darkness of our world to bring us hope. And so as we begin, I want to share with you an idea that I hope will perhaps be an encouragement for those of you who consider yourselves a follower of Jesus, and perhaps it'll pique the interest of those of you who maybe consider yourselves on the journey or maybe you're exploring faith. But this morning I want to talk about what many have referred to as the incarnation. The incarnation. Now I know that this isn't a word that most of us use in our everyday vocabulary, so let me take some time to describe it. The incarnation was the moment when the Spirit of God took on human form in the person of Jesus Christ. The incarnation was the moment when the Spirit of God took on human form in the person of Jesus Christ. So in other words, it's that moment when God and man became one. And this is part of why we see Jesus in such a unique light, because we view Jesus as being fully God and fully man. And the only reason why we're talking about the incarnation at all is because it was really the greatest demonstration of God's heart to be with his people. It was the greatest demonstration of God's love for humanity, and it also happens to be the Christmas story. So let's begin reading. We're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 at first, and this is found in the New Testament. The New Testament is the second half of the Bible, and it's the portion of the Bible that talks about the life of Jesus and the development of the early church. And there are four mini biographies located in the New Testament, and today we're going to be reading one of them, the one that was written by a guy named Matthew. And so Matthew was one of Jesus' closest friends while he was here on earth, and this is what he writes about the birth of Jesus. In verse 18, it says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. And so really, this is how the incarnation happened. There was a young girl named Mary. She was probably about the age of 13. She had grown up in the city of Nazareth, which was this small little podunk town in the middle of nowhere. And she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. It was this supernatural, miraculous event that was prophesied about. And the interesting thing is that we learn that Mary really wasn't any just ordinary 13-year-old girl, but she really had, even though she was young, this great deal of faith, because we read about in some of the other biographies of Jesus' life in the New Testament that when she was approached by the angel with this information that God was going to send his Messiah through her, she was really courageous. She had this great attitude. In fact, she said, I accept what God you are positioning me to do in this life. I'm your servant. Do with me what you will. And we have to imagine that this would have been a really difficult situation for obvious reasons, but she was also engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. And Joseph was obviously concerned when eventually he found out that his fiance was pregnant, and he knew that he wasn't the baby's daddy. He knew, I don't know why I tried to say it like that, he knew he wasn't the father. And so obviously he was concerned because this was his wife. And so we're told that actually he was planning to break off the engagement. And the thing was, though, is that Joseph was a really righteous person. He was a good guy, and he didn't want to do it publicly because he knew that if he did it publicly, he could get Mary in trouble, especially in this culture. That would have been a severe crime, what looked like Mary had been involved in. And so he planned to do it without the drama. He went dark on social media. He stopped posting pictures of their engagement. He stopped talking about how much he loved Mary and how excited he was about their wedding day, right? And everybody's like, what happened? What happened to his account? What happened to his Instagram account? I don't see any more pictures. And so he was about to break up with her, but then in verse 20 it says, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So before he could go through with it, God sent an angel to let him know that what Mary was telling him was actually true and that this child was the Messiah. This was of God. How many of you have ever dreamed about what it would be like to win the lotto? All right, now I'm not saying that if you dreamed about it, you're a bad person or anything like that, because I've dreamed about it. I thought about it, especially a few months ago when the Mega Millions were huge, and I thought, we could just support churches, right? It was really a holy desire, but some of us have thought about it, right? And even though we know that it's not likely, it's not probable, but it is possible. And when I think about the position that Mary and Joseph were in right now, I mean, they had grown up in a Jewish culture, and so they were fully aware of some of the prophecies that were made about Jesus' life, that someday he was going to be born of a virgin. But can you imagine the moment that the angel appeared to them and the angel told them that God had chosen them to be the vessels by which the Messiah would come to this world? It must have been like this moment that was surreal. And that's kind of how I imagine, like, if I won, I've never bought a lotto ticket before, but I just imagine if they're feeling what I would feel if I won the lotto, because the likelihood of this happening was so small and insignificant. But it was such an amazing, momentous, miraculous event in the life of these two young people. And then 9 months later, it was a celebration. There were magi from the east. These were astronomers. And they saw a star in the sky, and the star led them to Bethlehem, and it led them to the place where Jesus and his parents were staying, and Jesus had just been born. And we learned this from some of the other gospel accounts, the other biographies of Jesus' life, that as soon as these three wise men, these three magi, saw Jesus, they literally fell down and they began to worship him at the sight of this person. And I just love thinking about this moment where they entered into the presence of this little baby Jesus, and they felt so compelled to fall down prostrate, to fall down on the ground and to begin worshiping Jesus. And not only did they do that, but they had given him, they lavished him with honor, with all of these royal gifts. It says that they brought him treasures and gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they laid that all before Jesus. And I really love this aspect of the Christmas story, because to me, in my mind, it emphasizes, even though Jesus was born in such humble circumstances, it emphasizes his royal lineage, that he came from a place of royalty. He was a king. And I feel like if this is all that we knew about the Christmas story, that it would be worth celebrating. It would be worth throwing a party over. It would be worth getting a Christmas tree and standing in line at Walmart to buy Christmas presents for our family members. I feel like if this was all that we knew about Jesus, it would be absolutely worth our worship. But I love that in this story, in Matthew chapter 1, the angel had one more thing to communicate to Joseph. In verse 21, and for me, this is sort of what reframes Christmas for me. It reframes what Christmas is really all about. In verse 21, he says, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus didn't just come down from heaven for a vacation. Jesus didn't come to earth to hang out or for leisure, but he came on a rescue mission. And I love that in this verse, that is what it reminds me of. I don't know if you guys remember or if you grew up watching Batman movies. I didn't really either, but I watched a few of them. But do you remember those older Batman movies with like Michael Keaton and Val Kilmer and some of the other guys that played Batman? And then we have like the newer Batman movies with like Christian Bale. I feel like the older Batman movies were really just like a humanized version of the cartoon. But when I think about like the Christian Bale Batman movie, I feel like they were addressing these real life human circumstances that we're wrestling with in humanity. And I feel like it totally changed the way, completely changed my perspective on this character and everything that I knew about Batman growing up. It made him like this real life figure. I feel like the last thing that the angel says to Joseph causes me to see Christmas from a slightly different perspective. Because it reminds me that Jesus was here on a mission. That he wasn't just a king to be worshipped, but he was this hero that came to accomplish something during this time on earth. And I think it's when we begin to see Jesus from that perspective that we really begin to grasp the purpose of Christmas. He didn't come to hang out, but he came to save humanity from their sins. And I find it interesting that actually God lumps every single one of us into this category. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And I think that to some people, that can be an offensive thing to hear, but to understand what it means, I think we have to understand the word sin. And the word sin literally means, it's an archery term that was used to describe when someone missed the mark, when someone was just not quite in that realm of perfection, right in the perfect spot, the sweet spot. And so when we talk about sin from God's perspective, it really is anything that we are doing outside of God's perfect plan for all of our lives. And did you know that the Bible tells us, God tells us that he has created this strategic system, this perfect plan for our lives to help us get the most out of this short life that we have. But sometimes what happens is that we are tempted to do things our way instead of God's way. Sometimes we're tempted to think that we actually have a better set of expectations in our life than God has for us. And so maybe sometimes we might tell this little white lie and we think it's not going to hurt anyone, but we're doing it primarily to protect our own image. Or maybe we cut a few corners at work and we hope that no one will ever find out about it, but we're really doing it because we want to get ahead in our career a little bit faster. Maybe there are these secret habits in our life that we hope no one will ever find out about. And we begin to realize over time that there are areas of our lives that we have chosen to do things our way and not God's way. And this becomes a problem in our life because what sin does, it does at least one of two things. Most of the time, both. Number one, it keeps us from becoming all that God wanted you to become in this life. I feel like sin is like running through your life with those little sandbags that you used to tie around your ankles. Do you remember when that was popular, like in the 70s and the 80s, when running was like this new thing, this new important thing that was getting people in shape, and you would wrap your ankles with these sandbags? Some of you are like, what are you talking about, all right? I only know about it because my dad had a set of them. And he would wrap his ankles with these sandbags, and what it would do is it would make it a lot heavier to run. And the thought process was that if you could run with added weight to your legs, eventually when the weights were off, you could run a lot faster. But what ended up happening is that research showed is that, yes, in the short run, the sandbags helped you to run a little bit faster, but in the long run, it actually hurt your physiology, because it was causing you to run in an unnatural motion, and so it would slowly deteriorate your ankles, your knees, and your hips. And I feel like that is exactly what sin does in our life. That in the short term, it looks like it's going to benefit us in a particular area of our life, but in the long run, slowly it begins to deteriorate the soul within us, the identity that God has created with us. The second thing is that it keeps us separated from God. And the problem that happens when we are separated from God is that we are wandering through this life with this gaping hole in our hearts. And we are looking to fill that hole with something. We're trying to fill it with something. We're trying to find a life that is satisfied. But what ends up happening is we go from one thing to the next, trying to find satisfaction in one thing over the next thing, over the next thing. I love what the French philosopher Blaise Pascal once said. He said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." In other words, what he is saying is that there is a God-shaped hole inside every human heart. And when I look around at some of what our culture struggles with, it seems to me that we are living in a world full of people who are searching for God, but we don't know that He's the answer to our problems. We don't know that He's the answer to our emptiness, and so what we end up doing is we run from one thing to the next, trying to satisfy our hearts. So we go and we try to make more money, and for a season that makes us feel better. And then we go and we try to buy more things. I mean, doesn't it feel good to wear a new pair of shoes sometimes? Like, it makes us feel more valuable. I don't know why, but I feel more valuable when I have a new pair of shoes. But it doesn't take but a month or two for my shoes to be ripped and dirty and torn apart, and somehow my identity is tied to the value of those shoes or to the value of some new thing. And then we try to get more friends. We try to do more stuff, go on more vacations. We strive pursuing more relationships. And every time we pursue something new, we are left feeling emptier than the time before. Because what we are really searching for, what our hearts are really longing for, is an internal, unconditional type of love. There was a story of a man named Father Damien. He lived in the 1800s. He was a Roman Catholic priest from Belgium, but he was also a missionary to Hawaii. And so he served on the island of Molokai. That was my best rendition of it. But a portion of this island was actually quarantined by the government for people who had contracted leprosy. And so this was a horrible disease. It attacks the nervous system, and it really causes a lot of deformation of the body. Oftentimes, people's limbs had to be amputated as a result of this disease. And they were quarantined to this island because it was believed that that leprosy was a highly contagious disease. And so these people were separated from their families. They were separated from some of their closest relationships. They were separated from their communities. And when Father Damien found out about this community, he had like this deep compassion to serve and to be with these people. He once said, "I will give my life with pleasure to them, just as our Savior did for us." It was said that others went and visited the island, but Father Damien actually came to be with the people. And so he served this community of lepers. It's today referred to as Hansen's disease, but it was a colony of lepers that were quarantined from the rest of society. And we're told that he served there for 16 years of his life. But one day, as Father Damien was serving and he was working in the village, he found out that he had contracted leprosy himself because there was scalding hot water that was poured on him and he didn't feel a thing. And eventually, at 49 years old, his life succumbed to the disease and he died. And it was said of Father Damien that to heal them, he had to become one of them. That to heal them, he had to become one of them. This is a perfect picture of what Jesus came to do for us. In chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, it says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and he died a criminal's death on a cross. He came to save sinners, and in the process, he died in our place. He abandoned the glory of heaven to enter into the darkness of our world. John 3:16 and 17 says, for this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who would believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent this Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And this is exactly why we celebrate Christmas. This is the value of Christmas in our culture. It was that Jesus came into our world. He came into our darkness to save us from our sins. And I love that it says he didn't come to judge the world. Instead, actually what happened is he came to receive the judgment on our behalf so that we would be free, that we would be unleashed from these sandbags of sin in our life, these things that hold us down and destroy our vision for our life, destroy the vision that God has for us, to be free from anxiety, to be free from selfishness and greed and addiction and darkness and hatred and jealousy in our hearts. That is why Jesus came to die, so that we didn't have to continue to live under the weight of responsibility, of all this guilt and shame that accumulates throughout the course of a life. And I love that Jesus never promised a better life. Jesus never promised that life was going to be easy, but what he did promise to offer us was a new life, a new heart, a new hope, a new future. And he promised to carry those burdens in our lives. And I know that there are some of us today that have shown up into this place with burdens on our hearts. That some of us are weighed down by habits in our life that perhaps no one even knows about, but God knows. And God knows the burden that you walked into this room with. God knows the hurt and the damage that you limped into this room with. And there is no judgment. There is no judgment because this is the very same God who sent his Son to die for those things in your life. I really believe that no one ever ends up in a place like this on accident. No one shows up here by accident. There is always a reason that would compel someone to step foot in a church for the first time. And I don't know what that is. I don't know what circumstances in life you're wrestling with today or that you've wrestled with this week or for the last month or for the last year of your life that would compel you to walk into an environment like this, a community of people that are searching and looking for love in this life. But I want you to know that wherever you are, whatever you're wrestling with in this season of life, this whole series is a reminder to us that there is a God who is with us. Not just in moments of darkness, not just in discouragement, but moments of salvation. That there is a God who doesn't want to just leave you where you are,
But he longs to take you somewhere in this life. That where you are today is not where you're meant to be in a year. It's not where you're meant to be in 5 years. It's not where you're meant to be at the end of your life. But what Jesus does is he provides a way to offer us hope. Hope in the one thing that will never let us down. Hope in the one thing that will never turn its back on us. That is hope in a God who loves us and longs to be with us. And the Bible describes the process of salvation as being such a simple thing. That all we have to do is to receive the gift that God has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not about how much money you have. It's not about how many possessions you have, how big your family is. It really is not even about your past life. It's not about what you've done or who you are, but it is about the moment where you decide that you want to surrender your life to Jesus. That you want to give your heart to God, that you want to trust that he has a better plan for your life than the one that you have for yourself. And it's in that moment that a person's life becomes transformed from the inside out. That it no longer becomes about behavior modification, but a transformation of the heart. And that is what Jesus offers us. He doesn't offer us a perfect reality, but he offers us hope in the midst of darkness. Hope in the midst of challenging circumstances. Hope in the midst of challenging relationships. And it is all through the sacrifice in the life of his Son, Jesus Christ. So let's pray as we wrap up our time together and we continue in the rest of worship for the remainder of this service. Will you join me in this moment? Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. God, we thank you for the great love that you have demonstrated to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, by sending him into this world on a mission to save us from our sins. And God, I love that your heart, that the heart of Jesus is not judgment, but it's a heart full of hope, believing in humanity for the best, wanting to unleash us from the things in our life, the habits in our life, the thinking in our life that actually holds us back. God, we thank you for all that you've done in our world. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And God, I pray today that if there is anyone that has come that is looking for hope, searching for something, going to bed at night, asking the question, is there more to life than this? That God, they would take this step of faith. That they would invite you into their life and they would simply pray and ask you to forgive them of their sins, to turn from that old life, and to receive the free gift that you offer through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.